Some of you listening may be a fan of something that I am not a fan of, and that is NASCAR. Okay, so I have a question for you, especially if you are a fan. What does NASCAR stand for? Okay, now, I wasn't sure. The first two letters, I was pretty sure, National Association. But after that, I wasn't really sure what it stood for, but it's National Association for Stock Car Auto Racing. Okay, so I had to look that up. But, you know, if it's auto racing, then why do they have a pickup truck division? You know, shouldn't they have another, you know, NASCAR or something that would be for the truck? I don't know. A friend of mine went to the Dover Speedway one time when we lived in Delaware. We weren't very far from Dover. I mean, if you know Delaware, you're not very far from anywhere else in Delaware. But some friends of his wanted him to go. They had an extra ticket, and so they wanted him to go with them. And he didn't have a whole lot of interest and didn't really watch that often on TV, but he thought, you know, he'd go just to see. And he said he couldn't hear for about 3 days afterwards because of the noise. He said it was so dirty. He said that, you know, he was blowing stuff out of his nose for the next couple of days, and he really couldn't tell what was going on, who was who, or, you know, was this guy in first place or was he in last place? I mean, he was ahead of the first place guy, or it was just kind of confusing. When I was a kid growing up in rural western New York, there was a couple of racetracks up in the hills that somebody had made. I don't know. One of them was called Coon Road Speedway. And we used to go there. And it was just a bunch of local folks. It was a dirt track. And, you know, it just had a couple sets of bleachers there. And there was one family that kind of dominated the whole thing, this Hauser family. You know, in every race there'd be, you know, at least one or two or more Hausers that were racing. You know, the teenage son, the father, and the grandfather, and like I said, they just kind of dominated the whole thing. When I got to be a teenager, there was a couple of paved tracks that were around Erie's Speedway and State Line Speedway, and once in a while I'd go to that. When I was about, I don't know, maybe 12 years old or so, we went to the Indianapolis 500. I think I've mentioned this before, but it was on a closed circuit station that you had to go to a theater to watch. And so we went to Erie, about 25 miles away, and went to watch the Indianapolis 500. And it was so disappointing. Because there were no wrecks. And, you know, we didn't want anybody to get hurt, but, you know, we wanted to see some action other than, you know, these cars going around and around and around for hours. So that was kind of a disappointment for us. But so I think it's time to pray. Father, we just give you thanks that we have just a lot of things that are out there for us to do. Some of them we do for fun. Some of them we do by ourselves, some with others. Some are rather costly. Others, you know, we can do for free. But, Lord, we have a lot at our disposal, I guess. So help us to take advantage of the things that we can. Especially the things that are going to build us up. Lord, I know in Western New York, they just had Kingdom Bound, where there was thousands of Christians from New York, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Canada, you know, all over that gathered. My wife and I, the first 10 years that they had Kingdom Bound, we were there every year with youth groups, and then we went about 10 years ago with our family, and Lord, it's just good to take advantage of that, the singers and the speakers that were there. And so, Lord, help us to find the things that are out there that can help us to grow, help us to come closer to you. And Lord, let us know that it's okay to just do things for fun. Sometimes people think Christians just don't have fun. But Lord, nothing could be further from the truth. So Father, we just give you thanks that you probably like to have a good time too, and you enjoy watching us have a good time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't want to talk about race cars. First of all, because I really don't know very much about it. And second of all, because I really couldn't find any scripture to talk about that. Not even chariot races. I know there's probably some in there somewhere. You know, Ben-Hur, did he get stuck in there somewhere? I'm not sure. But anyways, I do want to talk about racing. Paul talks about racing at least six different times in his letters to the churches in Corinth and Galatia and Philippi, his letter to Timothy, and then the writer of Hebrews talks about racing as well. So let me start with one that's maybe the best known, the most familiar to us anyways, or at least to me. And that would be in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. And this is from the New Living Translation. And Paul tells us this: "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Well, Paul is not talking about actually running a race. I mean, he uses that as a comparison, or he's not really talking about running at all. He's talking about our spiritual body and our relationship with the Lord. In verse 25, this is what he said in the Message. He says, "They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades." And the King James says, "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown." You know, I look at some of these super athletes today, and, you know, I mean, how many trophies or crystal bowls or medals or whatever do you need or want to make you feel fulfilled, I guess? You know, some of these athletes must have a room with nothing else in there but, you know, their trophies. You know, some of these golfers that won, you know, I think of Tiger Woods, and some of the track and field athletes that, you know, win 2, 3, 4 different events and get medals, you know, for all of these. You know, so, you know, they must have a room where they just kind of go in and look at. You know, they maybe just have one chair in there, you know, that kind of swivels around so they can look. You know, maybe they have them by years, you know, or by speed if they were a runner, or, you know, importance to them, whatever it might be. And, you know, probably when somebody comes to their house, they make sure that they take them into their trophy room. And so what good are they besides really having the bragging rights? You know, at least with the Super Bowl, you get a big gaudy ring that you can wear. Now, I am not much, I'm probably very little a fan of Tom Brady. But in 2015, I don't remember what Super Bowl that would have been, 49 or 8 or something like that, he was the MVP. And every year in the Super Bowl, the MVP gets something until 2015, I think that was the last year, they would receive a car or a truck or whatever from General Motors. And so, you know, some of them got Corvettes, some of them got Camaros, whatever. Well, in 2015, Tom Brady was given a Chevy Colorado, a pickup truck. And I'm sure by then he had all the vehicles that he wanted. And so he gave it to one of his teammates that didn't even have a car, and at least not when he joined the Patriots. I'm sure he probably bought himself a car or two with the money that he had gotten. So he won a prize, and he gave it away. And so I really have to commend Tom Brady for that. I mean, obviously it was something he didn't really want. If it had been, you know, a one-of-a-kind Corvette, he maybe wouldn't have been as anxious to give that away. But the prize that we will be winning, it's something that we can't give away. We can share it, okay, but we can't give it away. So let's get back to the race. In Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, Paul, you can tell just the way that he's writing that he knows that time is short for him, that, you know, he's not going to be around a whole lot longer, you know, that he's gotten older. And, you know, with everything that he's been through, you know, imprisoned and beaten and, you know, boats were capsized and everything else that he'd been through, taking a toll on him. And, you know, he's just writing like, you know, time's coming. And so in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, this is what he says in the NIV. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now Paul knows that we can only fight the fight and run the race for so long. And he was probably between 62 and 68 when he died. And so he wrote this, they figured, just a few years, maybe before he was dying. And sometimes people just kind of seem to know when it's their time, or when their time is near anyways. I remember a man that had pancreatic cancer. He was home. His wife had been a nurse, and so she was able to take care of the morphine drip that he had and all. And so his son was there from California, and his wife. And so we were talking, and then I guess I was getting ready to go. I'm not sure what was happening, but anyways, we prayed. And when I prayed, you know, I said that, you know, we were just kind of giving him permission to let go. That, you know, we knew that he didn't have long, and he was in so much pain and all, and we were all good with where he was with the Lord, and so we were kind of giving him permission to just give up, I guess. And so I got done with the prayer and said amen, and Don just kind of looked around and says, "Well, now what?" You know, I mean, I guess thought that when I said amen, he was going to be dead. And he didn't live too many days after that, but it was just kind of funny. We all laughed. It was like, you know, he was disappointed he was still there. But Paul knew that his time was going to be coming soon, and that he was going to be spending his eternity with the Father. Now, I want to confess something here, and that is that I don't run races. Okay, I don't run at all. If you see me running down the road, you better start running too, because something must be chasing me. So running is just not something that I do. I don't want to do. You know, we had a friend that was probably in his late 40s at least, if not 50s, that started running. And he'd run 5-7 miles a day. And, you know, he's since had both knees replaced and, you know, has problems still with that and hips and ankles and all. Our daughter, up until the time she was about 7 months pregnant, she'd run 5 miles or more 2-3 times a week. And as soon as she's cleared, she'll start running again. We have another friend, a younger man, that he's run 37 marathons in 31 states. Now he wants to run one in all 50 states. And I read an article about a man that ran 50 marathons in 50 states in 50 days. And my thought on that is, good for you. I cannot imagine doing that. I can't imagine running one marathon, but to run one marathon a day for almost 2 months? No, I don't think so. Our daughter-in-law, Keisha, she did the Ironman. It's a 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and a marathon at the end, just thrown in for good measure, I guess. And, you know, just very proud of her. You know, that was something that was on her bucket list, and she's done it, and I don't know if she'll do another one. Maybe she will at some time, but it's not something that's still in the bucket, I think. But if you want to run, that's nice. Go for it. I'm not jealous. I'm not envious. It's just not something I'm going to do. I haven't gotten back in the habit since our vacation, but I'll walk 2 miles on the treadmill 4 or 5 days a week, but got to get back into that. So going back to Paul, let's go to Galatians, and Paul lets us know that we need to be sure why we are racing. You know, that's a good thing. You know, you're not just running a race just to run a race, but there's a reason for it. So in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing." Okay, now we may feel sometimes like we're really not making any headway. We feel like we're racing in, you know, in deep snow or in really thick mud. You know, one of those things, you know, you see people like running in slow motion or whatever. You know, I watched a soccer game one time that was being played in the sand, and it wasn't hard packed sand, it was sand, and I can't imagine doing that. But you know, we just kind of feel like we're just sort of treading water and not getting anywhere. You know, as a pastor, there are times when, you know, I would maybe put a lot of time and effort into something and, you know, just hoping and expecting great results from it. And, you know, when it came or came and went, everybody was like, you know, well, that's nice. You know, and a lot of people just wouldn't show up. And so Paul wanted to make sure that he and Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, were on the same page. Okay, Paul knew that he was doing what he was called to be doing by God. In Acts 9, where we read about Saul or Paul's conversion, the Lord told Ananias to go to Paul, and this is why, in 9:15 and 16, but the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. and I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. And that's just what Paul had been doing, mostly preaching to the Gentiles, but to anybody else too that he came in contact with. So he wasn't questioning his mission, but just questioning if the leaders were in agreement with what he was doing. And, you know, it just says those that were the leaders or thought to be the leaders. It was probably one or more of Peter, James, and John that he went to speak with. So in Philippians 2, Paul is sure that he's doing what he was called to do, because in verses 16 to 18, this is what he tells us. He says, "Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." Okay, Paul's rejoicing, knowing how important the race is. Okay, knowing how important the work is. And he's telling us that racing, that it's not a spectator sport. Okay, not by any means. You know, the other night I was watching another sport that I know nothing about for a few minutes, and that was rugby. And it was some kind of Pacific Championship or something, I don't know, but it was the U.S. versus a team from Samoa. And like I said, I know nothing about rugby, except the ball looks like a fat football. And these guys, I saw the beginning of it, and they're showing all the players, and I can't see that they have any kind of padding on whatsoever. There was one guy that had a helmet on for some reason. I'm not sure why he did and nobody else did. But, it was nothing like a football helmet. It was just kind of like a thing that just sat on his head. Had no face guard or anything. Didn't look like it offered a whole lot of protection. A lot of them, you saw that they were missing some teeth. I didn't see that any of them had a mouth guard of any kind. But I'm thinking, these guys, you know, just watching them for not even 10 minutes, you know, they're really working hard out there, you know, running up and down this field, which is, I guess, about the same size as a football field. And, you know, they're just all over the place and tackling each other and, you know, and then I look in the stands and there's more people on the field than there was in the stands. You know, there was hardly anybody there. And I'm thinking, you know, these guys are doing this and they really don't care. They weren't there doing it for somebody else. They were there doing it for themselves. And that's what the Christian race should look like. Okay, where you've got people that are working and are hard, going at it and doing what the Lord wants us to do. But usually it's just one or two that are racing and there's a whole bunch of spectators. Well, Paul continues this line in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 to 16. He says, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Now, I could stop there at verse 14, but I want to read the next two verses because they're really important. It says, "Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree, on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Like I said, I am not a runner. But I imagine running a marathon that there's probably times that you just would like to quit. I don't know if in the marathon, if they have it marked, you know, 1 mile, 2 mile, or maybe, you know, just a midpoint or whatever it might be, or maybe they don't do any of that because, you know, you might think, you know, you're almost done and you go by a marker that says you're at the halfway point. So there's probably times that you might just want to quit. And there's probably times that you stop and just try to regain some energy. Times that you just try to catch your breath. You know, it's just stop the running and maybe just kind of walk around a little bit. You know, I mean, still going forward, but just, you know, trying to get back where you were when you started. But Paul says in verse 16, we must hold on to the progress that we have already made. Okay, in other words, we can't take ourselves out of the race. You know, we may need to slow down. We may need to take a short break, but then we need to get going forward once again. And in ministry, you know, I can see that. You know, there's times where, you know, you can feel yourself getting burnt out. You know, I know in churches where we had kids in Sunday schools and all, you know, there are some people, you would ask them to maybe teach this Sunday school class, and they didn't want to do it, usually for one reason, you know, because they'd say, you know, well, I grew up in this church, and I'm 30 years old now, and, you know, the people that are teaching Sunday school now are the people that were teaching Sunday school when I was a little kid. And I don't want to start teaching Sunday school now and be expected to teach it for the next 30, 40 years of my life. Because you get burnt out. And so, you know, as believers, sometimes we need to, you know, step back and allow somebody else to be doing something. But I only leave Paul's writings for a moment and go to Hebrews. And this is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And again, it may be a familiar verse to you, passage. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, in the Army, right at the end of our basic training, we had to do the obstacle course and do all these other things, and you had to, you know, score at least a certain level in order to finish your basic training. And, you know, you had to be just so good on the rifle range and, you know, all these other things. Well, I had to run a mile as part of this in combat boots. And I ran that mile in 6 minutes. Now, you know, if I were to run for 6 minutes now in combat boots, I'm not sure I'd get down to the end of the street. But, you know, then it was what I had to do. And, you know, combat boots is not what a runner would choose to run a race. You know, like I said, my daughter-in-law did these things, and, you know, I'm sure that she had, you know, the perfect footwear for the running and for the biking. And, you know, I'm not sure, but I really don't think it was combat boots. But the writer of Hebrews is said to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, we know as believers that we should not want sin in our lives anyways. I mean, that's just kind of a no-brainer. And the Greek for hinder is onkos, which means a burden or hindrance or excess. So we should throw off what is excess for us. And I think what Eugene Peterson gives us in The Message says it well. It says, strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. I like that, no extra spiritual fat part. So in other words, it's not about religion. Many denominations like to have programs and events and workshops. And, you know, somebody tries something in Texas and it works really well. And so they think it's going to work really well everywhere. Well, it maybe worked really well in this one particular city or area in Texas, but maybe across the state it didn't work. And it didn't work very well in Illinois. And Georgia, they couldn't get anything out of it. But it was something that, you know, you got to try. You know, this worked someplace else. And so, you know, we're just going to keep on keeping on. It's just something that everybody should be doing. Well, Hebrews is telling us that it's all about Jesus and following his example. Okay, it says he endured the cross. And look where he is. He's God's right-hand man. He's sitting next to God. So you can't go wrong following Jesus. Not just being a follower, but actually following. Okay, there's a difference. It might not sound like there is. You know, you can say you're a follower of Jesus, but are you really following Jesus, following his example? So I'm going to make a turn here with this and go back to Paul and what he wrote in Galatians chapter 5. And this is verses 7 through 10, New Living Translation. It says, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one that called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Now, some tracks are really nice. When our kids were in high school, our two younger sons, they had to go to Bolivar Richmond, I don't even remember now, to play soccer. And their soccer field was this artificial turf that was blue, like Boise State. And their track was the same, I believe. That went around the soccer field. And so that was a really nice track, I guess. Some tracks are indoors. When we were living in Kentucky, we were members of LA Fitness, and there was a track that went around the upper level. I know we've been to some colleges that in their gym, they have a track that goes around on the upper level. But let's look at a different track. The track of life is what Paul is talking about. And that track is a lot different. The track that we're running on has sharp turns, has some potholes, has some steep grades going up, some steep grades going down, has low branches that are sticking out, has water hazards, probably has some narrow bridges. So when you're racing, you really need to pay attention and watch where you're going. And there will be problems. There may be times that you fall down as you're running this race. There'll be times that you step in a pothole and maybe twist an ankle. There'll be times that you're really going to quit. And there'll be times that you're going to be saying to yourself or maybe out loud, you know, is it really worth it? Well, when God sees you sitting at the curb, he's going to come along and help you up. And when he finds you exhausted from serving, you know, just when you're ready to get burned out and throw up your hands and say, forget it, he's going to give you rest. And when he sees you trip at that pothole or, you know, something that's laying in your track, he's going to catch you. Because God knows every inch of that path or that track that we're on, because he made it. He designed it. There's surprises there for us, but not for him, because he put in the potholes and the sharp turns and the grades and the water hazards, and that path or track that I'm running, it's different from yours. Okay, no two are identical. Okay, we may still have some of the same hazards, but God didn't make it impossible. Okay, he made it difficult, yeah, trying, certainly frustrating at times, but doable. And he's given us the help that we need to run this race. He's given us his word. He's given us the gift of prayer. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us something more, and that's brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen the video. It's a Special Olympics, and they're running a race, and this one runner falls down, and all the other runners stop, turn around, and go back. They help him to his feet, and they all have their arms around each other as they cross the finish line. Remember this when you're going through a trial, and while you're in this race, there's a reason for that trial. Often to make you strong enough that you can help someone else, that you can be that one that helps another up. Before I said God helps you up, well, God could be using you to help somebody else up. And you can do it because of that trial that you went through. In Galatians 5, 7, and 8, Paul said this: who has held you back from the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. No one wants you to win that race more than God. You know, God would be that. God would be that grandfather in the bleachers, screaming your name, embarrassing you, but at the same time inspiring you. He'll be the first one to congratulate you, to give you a hug, and to be proud of you. As believers, we need to know we're in a race. And it's not just a race that we're going to do on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. It's not just a race that we're going to do for a short time. And we need to remember that the race that we're in, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it starts when you give your life to Christ. And it ends when you see Christ, when your life here is over. Some days you're going to run better than others. Some days you're going to want to give up. Some days you're going to help somebody else up. But it's a race that we're in. Let's pray. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters in Christ that, Lord, maybe some of them are tired. Maybe they are ready to hang it up. But, Lord, help them to keep going. Send them someone that they need that can help them keep going. And, Lord, I lift up those that don't know you. Lord, that haven't started the race. And Lord, they're really not sure what they're hearing. But Lord, we talk about our walk with you. But Lord, it's more than a walk. Sometimes it is a sprint. Sometimes it's just a casual walk. Sometimes we stop. But don't let us go back. Let us pick up from where we were and continue to go forward. And in order to do any of that, they need to give their life to you and begin that race. They need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and that he was rose from the dead, and that he's coming again. That's a truth that they need to know and to believe and to live. In Jesus' name, amen.